Watch. Simply watch. If you turn with me to Matthew 24, a very familiar chapter, of course. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 32. Matthew 24, verse 32, Christ himself speaking here to the multitudes and to his disciples, and by extension to all of God's church. Verse 32, Matthew 22, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is here. So when also you see all these things, that is all these events mentioned in verses 1 through 31, know that it is near at the very doors. Verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40, then two men will be left in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, rather, one taken and the other left. Verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And verse 44, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, this is a familiar yet weighty instruction applying to all of us to watch. For we know that each day of our life is one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And here we have a divine instruction for us to be vigilant in anticipation of that day. Notice once again verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. As the events spoken of by Jesus Christ, beginning with verse 33, were not fulfilled during the generation in which Christ spoke these words, then obviously they pertain to another generation. And according to biblical prophecy, one that will manifest itself through events Christ alluded to at the very end time. However, why are we instructed to watch? And what is it we should watch? Well, essentially there are, I suggest, three things we should watch, and we'll cover these shortly. Turn to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12, and beginning in verse 54. Luke 12, verse 54, and I'm reading from the Living New Testament. Christ is speaking once again here to a multitude of people, warning them of not being able to discern the times. Luke 12, verse 54. And Christ turned to the crowd and said, when you see clouds coming in from the west, you say, here comes a shower. And you are right. Verse 55, when the south wind blows, you say, today will be a scorcher. And it is. Verse 56, hypocrites, you interpret the sky well enough, but you refuse to notice the warnings all around you about the crisis ahead. Well, this certainly sums up very neatly the general lack of concern by many of today's professed Christians, let alone the rest of the world, about signs of the time, that is, if they're aware of God's prophecies in the first place. Oh, they say, we've had rumors of war and earthquakes, etc., since time immemorial. And that's true. But you and I, on the other hand, can see historically and spiritually that the magnitude, the diversity, and the frequency of frightening events over the past 60 years since World War II have been unprecedented. And now, we are able to blow ourselves to smithereens. Bravo to the God of science. In the meantime, we are faced with topsy-turvy weather. We have been witness lately to terrorism in London itself, and daily doses in the Middle East, tsunamis in Asia, and recent devastating floods in America and even here in the UK over the past few years. Multiple earthquakes throughout the world, including California, the potential for a gigantic, gigantic volcanic eruption in Yellowstone National Park in America. Disease and sickness, including the plague of AIDS, drought and famine, massive starvation, particularly on the continent of Africa. And we read through the internet of the potential of the smuggling of atomic devices into the United States through the Mexican border. And there's been a national alert about that. Oh, I should think so. I read where President Bush went through the ceiling when he heard about this. The intelligence services are somewhat incompetent, it seems. In the meantime, we've had to contend with the so-called yabbish behavior, increasing arrogant disrespect for authority. As one Daily Mail reader said, the country is in a mess due to the three R's. Now, we used to say the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Too much emphasis on rights and too little on responsibilities and respect. We witness various forms of immorality on television, and worse, general approval of it. Homosexual marriages, yes, and for example, even condoned within at least one mainstream Christian group here in England. We won't note also the burgeoning drug and crime scene, political corruption and corporate fraud, you name it. Furthermore, it seems that nominal Christianity, including the Church of England, quote, believe that the scriptures are simply a basis for negotiation. That was a Daily Mail article by Simon Heffer, a regular columnist. We watch from the sidelines, brethren. We see the effects of these churches whittling down God's truth and slipping the noose right around their necks. We've read about the massive deforestation, particularly in the Amazon and Brazilian regions of South America, which inversely affects the amount of pollution in the global air in the Western Hemisphere, normally filtered out by these giant forests. And we've read also about the man-made depletion of the forest in Cameroon, and its negative effects on the creatures that live there. And what about global warming? The ice caps are melting at an alarming rate. All these events are rippling through the world societies in this very generation in which you and I live. Not a pretty picture. With respect to Matthew 24, verse 34, which alludes to a generation, we might ask the question, how much time do we allot to one generation? My dictionary say an average of 30 to 33 years. The last two verses in the book of Job suggest 35 years. But all that we can perceive from the prophesied tribulation spoken of is that they will occur within one generation. But which one? We cannot be absolutely certain. We know from Scripture that Christ will return at the end of the period of great tribulation. But as we do not know when he will return, we cannot extrapolate backwards to detect the precise time the great tribulation will begin, although we're pretty sure that it's not very far away based on the clear prophesied signs we now see developing right in front of our eyes, especially in Europe. Further on in Matthew 24, Christ alludes to the story of Noah and the events leading up to the flood, when he said, they, the generation at that time, were eating and drinking and marrying, was carrying on with their everyday affairs, just as the world is today, completely oblivious to the encroaching disaster. The same for the story of Lot's generation when they were planting and building and buying and selling and so forth. And then, bang, Sodom and Gomorrah disappeared along with all the inhabitants, save Lot, his wife, and their two daughters. In the case of Noah, wham, the floods came eventually and wiped out every living creature save 8 human beings and all the animals on the ark. Is not our present-day society in the same boat, as it were? Well, I would say not quite, because we haven't yet reached that plateau of universal wickedness that prevailed during Noah's time, when God was so saddened by the level of depravity that he was grieved in his heart that he had created man. So he decided to do something about it, drastic and universal. Those two generations obviously did not perceive what the outcome of their wickedness would be. They drowned themselves in depravity, or in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were incinerated in their state of evil. Two great biblical lessons which have been completely ignored and quite alien to those perishing spiritually in this ungodly world today. If they know anything about these instances, they tend to slot them into the category of ancient fables. Or they render a derisory remark like, that's Old Testament stuff. It doesn't apply to modern society. When in fact, the lessons apply even more so today when considering the proximity of the last days. However, we in this generation see a parallel in this world of increasing wickedness. We see it played out on television. We read about it in newspapers and magazines. We hear about it on the radio. Certainly, Satan certainly has his hand in all this confusion and loose morals, political machinations, violence, free thinking, murder in the womb, the effects of drugs and venereal diseases, including AIDS, homosexual lifestyles, etc., because Satan is still the god of this world. And he's having a ball. And the people in general are deceived into thinking that things will get better and science will help them to do so. In fact, science is in the form of atomic, hydrogen, chemical, and biological weapons, playing God with human DNA, genetically modifying basic food products, etc., has all but ignored the great creator and replaced him with their ideologies, including the satanic theory of evolution. We also witness politicians effectively playing down the major problems we face today and emphasizing what they see as good things, particularly at election time. These are people we certainly cannot rely on. Talk about universal problems. We have enough problems locally in this country. People in general, and certainly within the nations of modern-day Israel, are not watching because they don't have the eyes or the mind to accept God's warnings. In fact, God has consigned them to spiritual blindness. You see that, for example, in John, if you wish to write these down, look at them later, John 12, 39 and 40, Romans 11, verse 7, and 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. I'll repeat that. John 12, verses 39 and 40. Romans 11, verse 7. And 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, which you can look at later. And the true Church of God has been warning them for almost 70 years now. But most people do not have the insight or the urge to be vigilant because they are enraptured by the attractions of this world. They don't have time. They do not make time for religion. Because God's word is spiritual in nature, and they do not have the Holy Spirit to be able to assimilate events accurately with biblical prophecy, unless they do not heed God's warnings. There are, of course, some exceptions. For example, there are a number of people of intelligent perception, people who have a keen sense of vision and understanding. We see that, for example, in some of the magazine and newspaper editorials and a few examples on TV interviews. God's church does not have a total monopoly on vision, although some of us, all of us, I would say, who have been called and sanctified possess a greater degree of vision through the Holy Spirit than we had before our calling, certainly. And certainly when compared to the rest of the world, our spiritual knowledge, brethren, and foresight is unique. In the same vein, we are also a unique group of people. Let's see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you'll turn there, please. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Notice, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You once were not a people, but you are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Notice, brethren, that exclamation. God is talking to all of us, very special people. Those of us brought up under the teaching of Mr. Armstrong have, fortunately, been well aware of world events as they relate to biblical prophecy, especially with regard to Matthew 24 and other related scriptures, which give us a chronological list of end-time events. In Revelation 6, for example, we find reference to the six seals, and the first four which describe the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And Zechariah chapter 6 gives us the direction that these four horsemen take, and it seems most likely that they're already on their way and have been for some time. For example, note the pale horse of disease and famine, which is to go to the south, that is from the direction of Jerusalem, with the African continent as a prime target. And we've been hearing of devastating acts of genocide there, and of AIDS, and of massive starvation, of severe drought, and of locust plagues in some of these African countries over the past decade. Now, quoting from an article in the Good News magazine back in August 1981, the author had the title of How to Watch World Affairs. Pastor General Herbert W. Armstrong reported to a Congress of Leading Ministers of God's Church earlier this year, that is, back in 1981, that world conditions are once again fast accelerating, indicating, he said, that we are in the very last of the last days. How then can we as lay members get a better grip of the fast-paced world of ours? What events and what trends in the world are of significance and hence bear watching? What is the best way to judge the value of a newspaper? He asked. What about television news, and what is the overall approach to the news media in analyzing current events? The article goes for. First of all, in studying world events from the viewpoint of Bible prophecy, one must know what to look for. Obviously, we have not been left without guideposts in this vital area. Mr. Armstrong has stressed repeatedly that the 24th chapter of Matthew constitutes one of the most important prophetic passages in the New Testament. This chapter details the signs of Christ's second coming and the end of this age. Hallmarks of the end time, we have been taught, would be religious deception. We certainly have a lot of that. Wars and rumors of war, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and religious persecution, and martyrdom for some. Through it all, the true gospel of God would be proclaimed with ever-increasing power. I might interject here that Mr. Armstrong's visits to world leaders accomplished a great deal in spreading the true gospel to those world leaders. But unfortunately, it seemed to have had little impact on the general population of those nations, with the possible exception of the Philippines. And we recall the apostasy that took place in worldwide, which had the effect of destroying the confidence of the many of those called had built up over the years of Mr. Armstrong's tenure, and then being clobbered with outright heresy, and also had the effect of diffusing any enthusiasm from Plain Truth and Good News readers from outside the church, as they and even national news commentators perceived the hypocrisy and heresy of the so-called new truth within worldwide when matched against God's teachings through Mr. Armstrong over more than 50 years. They have shamefully denigrated Mr. Armstrong's teachings, and they will eventually pay the price if they don't repent. The article continues, "The Plain Truth magazine devoted considerable space to these very trends." But I might add here, not The Plain Truth published today. In fact, I think they've changed the name, or will, shortly. In fact, I believe they're changing the name of the church itself. In addition to focusing our attention on the broad outline of Matthew 24, the article proceeds, we have been instructed to watch events in Europe, especially Germany and the common market, now the European Union, the Middle East, especially Jerusalem, and the growing influence of the papacy. Continuing, there is another extremely important area that has opened our eyes to what to look for. Mr. Armstrong has remarked on a number of occasions recently that more preachers are preaching prophecy now, that is presumably referring to Orthodox Christianity. But they lack the key, he says, to unlock the understanding of Bible prophecy, and that is the identity of the United States and British people today. In that light, I might add that we do have an excellent full-color magazine still available, America and Britain in Prophecy, written by Raymond McNair, first come, first served basis. The article continues, "This understanding, that is, of biblical prophecy, is so vital in comprehending world events today that without it, we are left prophetically rudderless. But with this understanding, we can readily grasp the portent behind one of the single most important trends in the world over the past two decades, and now more than four decades since the article was published. That is the decline of American and British power and prestige. And I might add, for example, the loss of Seagate's. Plus the corresponding rise in the military might of the Soviet Union, which, by the way, is not now on that same level of danger to the West since the fall of the Berlin Wall and the disintegration of the Soviet Union itself and general improvement in superpower relations." Remember, this is written back in 1981. The author goes on, "This major trend of decline within the modern-day nations of Israel affects nearly everything in the world today, and which most of the world does not perceive, from the changed power relationships in the Middle East, including nowadays the fluid condition in Iraq, and the uncertainty of forthcoming events in Iran following an election there in June of this year, and the special concern of the State of Israel over Iran's atomic energy program, and such concern does not bode well for that area. There has been a hint in Israeli government circles that they may take preemptive action, as they did once before, to thwart the possibility of Iran building atomic weapons and thereby threatening Israel, plus all of the Middle East." The article continues, "One area needs to be addressed specifically because it affects a few brethren in God's church, at least at the time this article was written. This is the fascination with certain theories that purport to explain world events from the point of view of a grand conspiracy." I might elaborate here, this is talking about the much publicized conspiracy that the Jews and Jewish bankers control world events. Such conspiracies are something we need to avoid. We are called to trust in God's word in the Bible, not in spurious political and other intrigues. The article continues, "Mr. Armstrong has pointed out the true cause and effect relationship responsible for the evils of this world." Remember his get way of life that all mankind has chosen. Cut off from God and living under the influence of Satan is at the root of all man's suffering. Just that one little word, get. America and Britain are going down not because of the willful machinations of unseen manipulators or conspirators, but for a multitude of national sins spelled out in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, which reads, this is verses 4 through 6, Isaiah 1. I'm reading this from the Authorized Version. "Ah, sinful nation, of people laden with iniquity, the seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. The whole head, that is the government, is sick, and the whole heart, the national morale and morality, faint from the sole of the foot even unto the head. That is meaning the entire society and all its components. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, unquote. The article goes on. For over 50 years, until Mr. Armstrong's death, and only for about 1 year or so after that, until the introduction of heretical teachings in the church, the plain truth has pinpointed mankind's problems as being a direct result of sin and lack of knowledge of God and His laws. The English-speaking world is suffering the national curses of disobedience. You see that in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. The latter, you may recall, spells out multiple blessings. I believe we alluded to that the other day. It spells out multiple blessings for obedience and terrible curses for disobedience. Read chapter 28. The article concludes, "Let's keep a sound-minded approach. Above all, let us adhere to the teaching of God's true church. Let's never think that we are privy to information important to salvation beyond what God has revealed to us in the church through His apostle." Unquote. And the author is alluding, I would suggest, to the thought of universal conspiracies and a mixture of ideas posed by religious hobbyists, or as one writer, John Aguin, described them as would-be interpreters who start with what they see in the world seen and then attempt to read that into the Bible. And there's a lot of that sort of prophesying on the internet. At this point, we remind ourselves again, Brethren, of the question, what is it we should watch? Well, hopefully this has been made a little bit clearer. To reiterate, number one, we must watch world events as they relate to biblical prophecies and warnings. And certainly I might add, we need also in that light to pray fervently that we are counted worthy to escape from the tribulation period, as Luke 21, verse 36 warns us about. And not knowing precisely when these things will occur, we should be praying on a daily basis. Number two, we should be watching our personal relationship with God, as alluded to by Mr. Mitchell. Further, number three, we need also to take care to watch that we do not fall into the trap of entertaining false doctrines by allowing heresy to blot out that which we have been taught from the beginning. The three major assignments. We need to watch world events. We need to watch our relationship with God. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into heresy. As John wrote in 2 John 6, 7 and 8, that we walk according to God's commandments, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. We can say that again. Verse 8, look to yourselves that you do not lose those things you worked for, that you may receive a full reward. Brethren, it's obvious, quite obvious, that we cannot afford spiritually to slip into a state of apostasy, leaving all that we have been taught behind and succumbing to heretical teachings or no teaching at all, and thereby in danger of losing foresight of what is coming. Many of our former brethren have, unfortunately, yielded to a different doctrine, effectively embracing erroneous Protestant teachings. It makes me wonder, you also, I suppose, if they truly were with it in the first place. They're certainly not with it now. They're still sitting there soaking up bad doctrines and ignoring the many scriptural warnings, to come out of that environment. kind of reminds you of the frog, doesn't it, which didn't bother getting out of the pot as the water began to heat up. Now, Christ commands, brethren, for us to watch, and it wasn't a mere suggestion. It's not a one-off situation or once a year event at the Feast of Tabernacles, nor is it restricted to once a month or once a week. It is a daily, every single day of your life event. And more so because we do not know in which year, let alone month, day, or hour, that Christ will return. And world events roll along without missing a day, hour by hour, any one of which events could unexpectedly change the course of history suddenly and dramatically. And then, at that point, we come to recognize the manifestation of a specific prophesied end time event, if we're watching. For example, the Pope, the present one, or his successor, installs a Vatican presence in Israel. In fact, earlier this month, as reported in the Times newspaper, the Vatican is hoping to regain control of the so-called Room of the Last Supper in Jerusalem. It will, in exchange, hand over to the Jewish community the historic synagogue at Toledo in Spain, at present a Catholic church. A kind of swap deal. You see that the Vatican is already making inroads into the Holy Land, something that we need to keep our eyes on insofar as prophecy goes. Or, a new temple is built there in Jerusalem, and already there are signs of movement in that area. Or a sudden congealing of 10 European and Near Eastern nations or groups of nations, giving their national powers over to a political and military central command out of the now 25 nations in the EU. And we ask, how will that situation develop into a 10-nation beast power as prophesied in Daniel chapter 27? Well, a lot of politicizing, a few more head of state conferences perhaps, a majority vote, maybe even a unanimous vote. And then all of a sudden, the world is confronted with a fait accompli, already done. Bingo! A powerful New York versus the world at large, taken by complete surprise. With Satan at the helm, I don't think it will take much to conjure up this prophesied beast power. It is a foregone conclusion, for God's word tells us so. Something to watch for. In the meantime, if we ignore the daily news by submerging ourselves overmuch in our work or some other non-profitable activity, or worshiping iconic sports events, for example, mind you, nothing wrong with sports per se, except when we slip into the realm of worshiping a particular player or the game itself, or indulging the tittle-tattle of some of the less reputable tabloids. By succumbing to these attractions, we would tend to stifle our personal appreciation of vital news events as they pertain to biblical prophecies. Of course, we realize that all news is not directly related to prophecy. India, with their millions of population, seems to conjure up the thought of the 200 million. We are blessed in the work of the ministry who put a lot of effort into these updates and periodic newsletters in explaining political and other events which enhance our understanding of news versus prophecy. Question. How else can we keep up to date on news events? Well, obviously from the various media, including television, radio, newspapers, news magazines, the local library, which contains an array of news sources, and various other publications and commentaries dealing with daily events. As I mentioned before, some of the commentaries and analyses of news events are very perceptive, and some tend to jog our gray matter by which all of a sudden we are able to assimilate that commentary with a specific end-time prophecy. Now, I realize you can't spend all your time watching television news reports or reading two or three newspapers a day. But you should try to be aware of events that are happening every single day, thus enabling you to tie in broadly or sometimes specifically those events where applicable to Bible prophecy. You might ask yourself, why should I want to do that? To take all that time to watch these events? Well, because Christ told you to watch. Isn't that good enough reason? Many of us also have access to the internet, which supplies us with a vast array of information. For example, there is a website called Cosmic Tribune, one word, which provides access to over 5,220 U.S. newspapers, 240 national and foreign newspapers, including the U.K., of course, plus 48 different news magazines, plus over 460 military publications, and the opinions of 99 different news commentators. Other miscellaneous sources available from the web include, for example, US-UK government site information, Interpol information, FBI's most wanted list, hopefully none of you are on it, US postal codes, the family doctor's advice, legal information, the 9/11 victim list, if that's of any interest, and the King James Bible. These sites are just a minute selection to give you a flavor of what is available on the internet, including, of course, church updates and Sabbath services in San Diego. There is no shortage of information available to us. It's been estimated that if you were looking at the internet for 8 hours a day, it would take you 50 years to go through every single page on the internet web. And it's increasing every single day. However, with or without the use of the internet, I recommend that you reread the church publications, and I'll repeat these, The Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord, Europe and Prophecy, written by Mr. Link, and also a book that entitled by Global back in December 1996, The Beast of Revelation, Myth, Metaphor, or Reality. I'll repeat that. The Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord, and Europe and Prophecy, both books written by Mr. Link. And also the book published by Global back in 1996, The Beast of Revelation, written by John Aguin, who died earlier this year. All these publications help us to have a greater understanding of end time biblical prophecy and provide us with a greater means to understand current events and prophecy, and thus enhance our ability to watch with greater perception. And you'd be surprised sometimes what you do perceive by reading these publications when you match what you read in current events. As sanctified members of God's church, you have that extra insight and perception through the Holy Spirit. As you are to become a teacher in the millennium, you need to understand, to bone up, as they say, on the most important textbook in your possession, the Bible. For those without the use of internet, television and radio plus newspapers and news magazines are sufficient sources to keep you up to date on world events, particularly as they pertain, once again, to the EU, the Middle East, and the Vatican, the principal areas to watch in relation to biblical prophecy. I would also recommend our new booklet, The Fall and Rise of Britain and America, featured around the Ezekiel warning. In that regard, we are reminded again of what happened to Noah's generation, to Sodom and Gomorrah and their generation, and to the tribes of Israel following their exodus from Egypt for their periodic acts of rejection and depravity over a period of 40 years. Someone said that, I think I mentioned this last year, that it took Israel one day to leave Egypt, and 40 years for Egypt to leave Israel. Egypt, of course, depicting sin. Aside from watching world events as they develop, brethren, what else is that we should watch? Is it not that we need also to watch our personal relationship with God, also alluded to by Mr. Mitchell today? And most importantly, why? Because we need to prepare ourselves spiritually for Christ's return so that he can say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Matthew 25, verse 21. Watching world events should help us remind ourselves of the parallel need to prepare ourselves spiritually. The two go hand in hand. All of us here are in the process of developing holy, righteous character, part of the curriculum, you might say, of our spiritual education. In our capacity as sanctified Christians, we are, thankfully, privy to a tremendous breadth of spiritual knowledge concerning the future of the world and our own personal future, while most of the world hasn't a clue what is coming. Roughly 6 billion people sailing along without a spiritual rudder. Indeed, brethren, we are a very special, blessed group of people. So again, these are important reasons why we should watch in order to be ready spiritually when Christ does return. We need to watch world events, and we need to be keenly aware of our relationship with God. We also need to be reminded, I would suggest, every so often of these responsibilities so that we do not become complacent. That's the danger, complacency, especially between the law and events. Zephaniah alludes to this in his first chapter. If you turn there to Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12. It shall come to pass at that time, that is the time of judgment, that I, meaning God, will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil." Unquote. This admonition can equally apply to the situation that confronts us today and will confront us in the immediate future. Let's notice also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning of verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul speaking here to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. "For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as the thief in the night." Verse 3. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Verse 4, "But you, brethren," and this applies to all of us here, "are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Verse 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day," daughters of light, daughters of the day. "We are not of the night nor of darkness." Verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." The situation that we find ourselves in today is somewhat akin to an undertow at the seashore. For those not familiar with that term, undertow, it's simply the backward flow below the surface of the waves breaking on the shore. And sometimes the suction created by this reverse motion can be very strong and cause the swimmer to lose balance and be sucked under the waterline. Some beaches are very deceptive, more so than others, because one cannot clearly see what is happening under the water level. An undertow can creep in like an unseen thief. As a young lad of 7 or 8, I almost drowned when an undertow caught me unawares and dragged me out to sea. It seemed like miles, when in fact, of course, it was perhaps 20 to 30 yards from the shoreline. However, one can drown in 50 feet of water just as easily as in 500 feet of water. I was frantic. I mean, I was scared to death. Flailing about, trying to grab onto someone or something. And then, strangely, I began to lose consciousness and lapse into what, to me, seemed like a very pleasant prelude to death. In other words, I simply did not mind giving up. I know of one other person in this audience who's had the same unnerving experience. And fortunately, a man grabbed me by the hair, dragged me out, pumped me out. Here I am. As the Arabs proclaim, Alhamdulillah, praise be to God. As a result of that incident, I'm still wary of getting into deep water. And you can take that in two ways. Likewise, world events tend to creep up on us surreptitiously, but with great stealth. All the prophesied events spoken of in Matthew 24 will not occur simultaneously, except at the very end when events will manifest themselves increasingly and devastatingly through that last period of 3 years or so. Today, sometimes devastation comes in spurts, and then we have a period of relative inactivity. And that's when we need to be alert during those laws between periods. And then once again, a dramatic event takes place without warning, just like that tsunami in Asia, which took the people completely by surprise, alluded to by Mr. Gale. And devastation seems to come in greater crescendos with each major event, like the unexpected massive floods and increasing watery destruction right here in the UK over the past 3 years or so. Remember the unanticipated floods in Yorkshire, for those of you who live here? And in fact, reports back in June indicated that, conversely, 2005 has been the fourth winter in the UK since 1914, when the amount of rainfall has slumped by more than 50%. We're hurting in the south, where I live, in some areas in the UK. Thus, the resulting drought conditions we experienced, especially in the south, this past summer. I mean, they blessed the Scots with all sorts of water. Too bad you can't ship it down to us. And certainly this does not bode well for the future, it would seem. 1 year wet, 1 year dry. You might recall the unexpected hurricane at the end of the Feast of Camber Sands in 1987, which called a lot of people out. And we certainly remember the recent hurricanes in America. So, brethren, we need to be aware of that lull, which we could easily so easily be dragged into by the undertow of complacency, by cares of this world, and by our own spiritual lethargy. Unfortunately, the passing of time, the routines of our everyday life, and those periods of relative peace in the world tend to make us a bit lazy. Remember that even his disciples fell asleep in the hours just before Christ was crucified. He asked them to watch while he went to pray. What did they do? They fell asleep 3 times. And none of us are immune to slumber. We need to be certain, brother, we do not fall asleep on the brink of the most important event of all time, the return of Jesus Christ and the beginning of our ultimate destiny. A playwright once asked Carl Sandburg, the American author and poet, for an opinion of his new play. And Sandburg attended a dress rehearsal of the play, and would you believe he slept through most of the performance? Well, the poor playwright was upset, and he complained, saying that Sandburg hadn't known how much he wanted his opinion. Sandburg replied, "Sleep is an opinion." Certainly, if we fall asleep, brethren, if we fail to watch while the play is being acted out, as it were, we will have shown God our opinion.
And if that be the case, woe be to us. Turn to Romans chapter 13, please. Romans chapter 13, Paul speaking here. Romans 13, verse 11. Notice, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Brethren, with all our knowledge, we cannot dispute that. Referring once again to Luke chapter 21, if you turn there, please. Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, as Christ explained in this chapter, and to stand before the Son of Man. In the same book of Luke, if you turn back to chapter 12, verse 37. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Christ is telling us encouragingly, Luke 12, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them to sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. I believe that was alluded to in one sermonette or sermons. So, to reiterate, there are basically three important areas we need to watch, brethren. Number one, we should be watching world events as they relate to biblical prophecy. And by doing that, we enhance our own appreciation of how close we are to the very end, and that should encourage us to stick with it. And in other words, why should we give up and waste all that we have learned for the sake of a few moments in our short life indulging fleeting pleasures of this world as if we still had another 500 years before Christ returns? We cannot afford that luxury. Number two, we need to watch our relationship with God so that we do not fall by the wayside through a sluggish attitude. Number three, we need to watch, take care that we do not lose out by allowing ourselves to entertain or be deceived by false doctrines, as so many of our former brethren have, sadly. Now, I cannot think of a greater future that you and I have been offered through the mercy and graciousness of God Almighty and our Creator Jesus Christ, such that if we give it up now by failing to follow Christ's instructions and His commandments, we would be acting foolishly and in effect reneging on our baptismal covenant with God and thereby lose out completely on all that God had in store for us. Can you afford, would you dare to give up? I would hope not. Finally, skip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. We've already read this, but I'm going to repeat it for greater emphasis. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul speaking here. Verse 1. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And I might interject here, think about that undertow of deceit and spiritual laziness that would allow that thief in the door. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes as labor pains upon a pregnant woman that will not escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. That is, we're not oblivious to what's going on. Verse 6, therefore, let us sleep. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober.